And this is an introduction to the book of Zechariah, the first six verses. And so here now our passage, the word of the Lord. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways, and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Amen. Zechariah prophesied at the time of the people's returning to Judah from the land of Babylon, in the second year of Darius the king, during a time of relative stability and peace in the empire. This is thought to be around 520 BC, so a little over 500 years before Christ would be born. Zechariah was from a priestly family, the son of Berechiah, who was the son of Iddo, a prophet. And these men, they're also mentioned in the genealogies that we find in Ezra and Nehemiah, who came along a generation or so after Zechariah's ministry. But in Zechariah's day, the pressing issue was the building of the temple. The building of the temple, which lay ruined. It had been begun some years before Zechariah, but the work had been stalled due to opposition, due to the Samaritans and others setting their face against the work, trying to do whatever they could to derail the work. And so this was a discouraging time for the people of God. The city lay in ruins, the temple lay in ruins, enemies on all their sides. They may have wondered what was the use in leaving Babylon at all to return to a ruined city. Even though there had been great rejoicing in returning to Jerusalem, it was ruined. It was rubble. The walls and the buildings were just demolished in piles on the ground, and they were still under the rule of the Persian Empire. And they would be required to pay heavy taxes to Darius. And so the region would have been economically depressed. And as we said, there was opposition all around them. There were rival kingdoms, smaller kingdoms, that did not want to see Jerusalem and Judah rising again to prominence. The enemies around them knew that the construction of the temple would just lead to more Jews returning and would lead to greater strength and unity. Perhaps they had a fear that the Lord would return to Jerusalem, and then what would happen to them? And so we see Satan's kingdom rising up against God's kingdom here. But in spite of all of these discouragements, the Lord sent his messengers. He sent Haggai first, who was sent to minister at the time of Zerubbabel, to exhort the people to continue the work. And the prophecy that we have from Haggai is very, very short. It's just two chapters, but it is filled with encouragements. It's filled with many reasons that God would have the people build the temple and that God would bless them if they would honor him by doing this. And then only a few months after Haggai's ministry, we have Zechariah. Zechariah comes with a much longer prophecy. It's actually 14 chapters. And the Lord with Zechariah is giving the people more encouragement, more reason that they would do the work, that they would rebuild the temple for God's glory, that God may dwell there once again with them, that God may strengthen them in every way. And so this is a major theme of Zechariah's prophecy from chapter 1 to the very end. In chapter 1, we have this section before us in which Zechariah calls the people to repentance. It's very important that they would be called to repentance before beginning work on this great work of God for His glory. They must be washed. They must be cleaned. But there's also great encouragement and comfort for them. In the first chapter, Zechariah speaks of very comforting words, and this continues throughout the entire book. In chapter 4, we're familiar with the quote in chapter 4 in which the prophet says, "Do not despise the day of small things." And so there's much encouragement in this book. And then throughout the entire book, there is every reason for these people to trust the Lord, to rebuild the temple. If they would just put their hands to the work, they would see. They would see the gates of heaven opened. They would see God's blessing returning to them. And the Lord has said, "I have returned to you with mercies." The time of correction is over. Time for blessing is now. And there's many references to the Messiah, of course, in this book. And so this book has relevance for the church today, because all of us, we are easily discouraged as we look around at the state of the church. We look around at the state of God's kingdom and our own land, and we can be discouraged. We can see ruins. We can see disorder. We can see the enemies of God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. We can see that rising and harming and choking the church in some areas. We can see compromise. We can see the church at some points in great shambles. And so we can be discouraged. And this prophecy would have relevance for us, because it's a call for us to be reminded of God's mercy, reminded of God's call to the church, that we would even repent of our own sins, and that He would continue the work of building His church through us. And so we are in need of these encouragements, just as much as they were in Zechariah's day, that we would have a heart, we would have a will to put our hands to the work, to put our hearts and to do whatever the Lord would have us do to encourage growth in the kingdom of God and to love one another, that we would be energized to pray for the kingdom of God, to pray that the Lord would send forth workmen into the harvest. So there's much application for us as well. And as we look at this introductory passage, we see an introduction here with a call for repentance. It's very appropriate. It's very appropriate that the beginning of this would be a call for repentance. How can we, with good conscience, with good hearts, serve the Lord unless we've dealt with the sins that still cling to us? And so we're going to discuss this call for repentance that Zechariah gives in these short verses under two headings. First of all, Zechariah issues something that I'm going to call a possibility of repentance, a window that Zechariah extends. There's a possibility of repentance. It's not too late for them to repent of their sin. And then secondly, Zechariah will talk to them about the vanity of disobedience, the end of those that would not repent, the end of those that would trust in their own works and their own plans, and how these will all come to nothing. And so these two points will make up this simple message. It's a very simple message, but yet it's full of great significance and application for us. As we said, it's very fitting at the beginning of Zechariah's ministry. The name Zechariah, it means remembered of the Lord. Remembered of the Lord. And as we look at this call to repentance and think about Zechariah's ministry, we see that Zechariah's ministry was very much having the people understand that God has not forgotten His covenant, that God is standing by. He's wanting to enrich them in every way because of His covenant. Zechariah Well, beginning here with this first heading, the first point here, there is a window. There is a possibility of repentance. The book opens with some introductory matters, such as the time, the name of Zechariah, his lineage as well. But it also begins with a problem. In verse 2 it says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." And so Zechariah begins by introducing a problem. There's a great problem here. It's sin. There's been sin committed for generation upon generation against the Lord, your fathers. It was their sin that made it so that the Lord put the people in captivity in the first place, because they transgressed God's laws, because they set up places of false worship, because they took advantage of the weak and the needy in the land, because they forgot his Sabbath day. Your father, the Lord, has been sore displeased with your fathers. And so you would think that this would be very much on the minds of those that were returning to Jerusalem. Our fathers sinned greatly. How can we not be like them? How can we be different? We must remember, we must have circumspect hearts as we think about making a new life for ourselves in the land that God has given us because of our fathers. The Lord was provoked by their fathers. The grammar here in the Hebrew, it's very strong language. It says the Lord was sore displeased. He was displeased with great displeasure against the fathers. Yet even so, even though this is true, even though this is a great problem, there is a call to repentance. There is a possibility of repentance. We see in verse 3, Zechariah going right into it. He says, "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." A window, a possibility. Even though the fathers of the people had been so wicked and evil against the Lord, the Lord of hosts says, turn to me. The word is in the imperative in the Hebrew. It's a commandment. It's a direction for them. Turn. That they would look upon God. That they would look away from themselves and look away from their sin and turn to God. Now, they were already God's people, were they not? They were already the Jews. This was not a turning to God such as going from being not a Jew to being a Jew. They were already Jews. But this was a conversion that Zechariah is telling them to do. A conversion unto faith. You're already a Jew, but you still have a need to turn to God. Zechariah is proclaiming to them a window here that God is giving, and a necessity that they would be converted, that they would believe God's word, trust God with faith, trust Him that He would supply all that they need in this land. Zechariah is addressing these ones that had survived. These are not the ones that had perished already in the attacks and in the invasions. They're not the ones that had died in Babylon. So in some sense, they were already preserved by the Lord, but there's still a need here. It's not enough that they would be kept alive. It's that they must be converted. Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says this, "But what our prophet here had especially in view was to remind the Jews why it was that God dealt so severely with their fathers, and also to animate them with hope, provided that they really repented and elevated their minds to the hope of true and complete deliverance. Though God had brought you back from captivity, yet this state will not last long unless ye are really converted. God has heavier scourges ready and has begun to give symptoms of his displeasure." Even though God has brought them back to Judah, even though God has set them in Jerusalem, he has other scourges. He has ways to correct them further if they will not repent, if they will not turn to God in faith. And so Zechariah issues this window of opportunity. He says, turn to the Lord And there's a promise attached to it as well. The Lord says, "And I will turn to you. I will turn to you. I will not leave you. I won't leave you hanging. I will turn to you." It's similar to the language we have from Christ in John 6, when Christ says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The Lord says, "Turn to me, and I will turn to you. I will in no wise cast you out." If you would just have faith, if you would just trust in what I'm telling you to do. We know this is true about God. Christ, he says that he does not quench the smoking flax. He does not break the bruised reed. The Lord will never reject those that turn to him. They would be converted and turn to him in belief and not be like the fathers. There is a window here. While it is still day, while there is still life in them, while there's still life in us, there is a possibility that we may turn to the Lord. There is a promise here. It's something like what we read earlier from Deuteronomy 4. If you recall what Moses said to them, there was such a glorious promise. Moses foretelling things. Moses saying that the people will bow down to false gods. That the people will be scattered away from the Lord. However, what does Moses say? "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God," "he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." All of these things reminding the people, it's not too late. It's not too late. The window is still open. You don't have to be like your fathers. You can turn to God. Even do it as Moses had foretold in Deuteronomy 4. Turn unto the Lord with all your heart, all your soul. The Lord is a merciful God. Here's how the Lord is portrayed in Isaiah 65. When the Lord speaks through Isaiah, he says, "I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts." The Lord willing to portray himself as one who holds his hands out. There's still a window. It's not too late. Even if we are named among God's people, which we are, even if we're called among God's people, it's not too late that we would turn to him with faith and not be hypocrites and not be presumptuous. But it's not too late that we would turn to him in faith, as Zechariah is saying. Zechariah continues in verse 4. Again, he says, Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." And so Zechariah, pressing it even further to them, don't be as your fathers. But we wonder, we ask something. How can a people really be that different from their fathers? They are their fathers, after all. We are only human, after all. If their fathers did such terrible things, how could they expect to be that different from them? If their fathers did not listen to the voice of all the prophets that God had sent them before the exile, why would they think that they would be any different now? That they would listen in this generation. Ordinarily speaking, as humanly speaking, we're not different from our fathers. What our fathers do, we do. Humanly speaking. And so you see how this is a spiritual call. You see how this is a spiritual invitation that they would be converted, that they would have new hearts, that they would turn to God in faith. This is something just like what Peter said to the Jews in Acts chapter 3, which we read, when Peter spoke to the men of Jerusalem and he preached the gospel to them. And he told them of all God's works throughout the ages and how all of their fathers had killed the prophets and had rejected God generation after generation. Yet what is Peter's message? Repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Venture on God. Turn to God in faith. You don't have to perish like your fathers. The window is still open. The Lord says it is. He's holding it open. There is a gospel that is going forth. It's a free gospel. It's preached to all indiscriminately. And so the call is real. Turn from your evil ways. Don't be like your fathers. And we see it. It's a spiritual call. Something only possible by a work of grace. Yet here it is. A trumpet sound to the elect. Turn from your evil ways. Well, after urging the people to hear the word of the Lord and to turn to him while there is still a window open, Zechariah will conclude this introductory passage by reminding the people how vain it is to oppose God. And this is our second heading, our second topic here. What foolishness it would be not to turn to God. What foolishness it would be to stand afar off from God, to dig in our heels, and to dig in our heels in our sin as the gospel is being presented to us. Yet this is what the fathers had done. This is what these people would do as well, apart from God's grace, apart from this messenger giving them this glorious message of repentance. And so Zechariah will comment on the vanity of rejecting God's voice, the voice that speaks from heaven. He says in verse 5 and 6, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers?" And so the first reason why it would be vain and foolish not to obey the word of the Lord, not to turn unto the Lord, is because all men must die. The fathers are no longer around. Even the prophets, even the righteous prophets, they're not around anymore. All men must die. All flesh is like grass, and the glory of men is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so where did their stubbornness get them? Your fathers, where did it get them? Where did their high opinion of themselves get them, really? Zechariah says they're dead. And even the righteous prophets are dead. Everyone will pass away. The arm of flesh will fail. When a wicked man dieth, says the Proverbs, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Yet the word of the Lord will stand forever. That's the first reason. Why would you reject the word of the Lord when it will endure and you will not? When you will go to the place that all men will go. In fact, Zechariah says that they returned. Verse 6, they returned and said, "Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." So Zechariah is saying, your fathers returned. They went the way of all men. They went to death. And they had to give an account to God, as all men must. An account to God of their disobedience. And they found no fault in God. There was no iniquity in God, no injustice in God. They had to give an account. And they said, "Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." We went to God. And Zechariah is giving a bit of an insight into what went on in their minds, what they might have said when they went to God. And they went to God and they said, "We have nothing to answer. We have nothing to say. We have sinned." They understood the need for repentance, but it was only too late that they understood it. They had no recourse before God for their wickedness, and they said, according to our ways, according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. It's a confession of sin, yet it has come too late. The window has closed. As the scripture testifies, a time will come for all of us when it is too late for repentance. It is appointed for man once to die, and then judgment. And so Zechariah is bearing witness to these fathers, these ones that have rejected God, how they have come to God and seen all at once the vanity of disobeying him, the vanity, the foolishness. And this is a very important warning that Zechariah gives these people. Think about these people for a moment. They've come back from Babylon. They will be the ones that will rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. However, they will also fall subject to various sins. We know they will. When we look at Ezra, we look at Nehemiah, we see that they will engage in sin. We know that they will engage in marrying women from among the other nations. We know that they will neglect the Sabbath. And we know that they will not bring in the offerings to the priests as they should. So we know that they will once again test the Lord. And so how important is this warning right here, at the very beginning of this work of rebuilding, why Zechariah was sent, why the Lord sent Zechariah to warn them and to say, don't be like your fathers, to stem the tide of their sin, to give warning and insight to any that would have ears, that any who would listen, that they would understand the foolishness of resisting God and disobeying his commandments. It all highlights very clearly the foolishness of disobeying God. So a lesson that we should all bear in mind, especially the children, what foolishness it is to reject the voice that speaks from heaven. You will not prevail against God. Why would anyone reject the voice that speaks from heaven? Why would anyone reject the offer of the gospel while there's still time? While it is still day? Why? It's as if we are hearing again the words of Ezekiel, who said to the wicked, when he said, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? How foolish it is. Zechariah bringing all of this to bear, bringing all of this this to mind for these people in this very fragile situation. A turning point, a decision point. Will they do again as their fathers have done? Or would they turn to the Lord and would they rebuild his house and rebuild the city? Well, this message, as I've said, is quite simple. Turn to the Lord while there is still time. Because your fathers fell under his displeasure, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. There's promises attached to it. He says, he will turn unto you. He will not disappoint you. You can turn to him and he will not fail you. He will not leave you wanting. He will give you all that you could need. So turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. This does involve repentance from sin. It does involve it. However, do not think that repentance from sin is a requirement for turning to God in the first place. This would be a false teaching. This would be a wrong teaching that repentance of sin would be a precondition for turning to God. No, they go together. They go together. Repentance from sin, turning from wickedness, will always be a part of turning to God, of believing. They will always go together. Don't let anyone say that it is repentance from sin that's a precondition to turning to God, because we cannot repent of our sin on our own. John Murray said it well when he said this: the faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith. And the repentance that is unto life is a believing repentance. saving faith is permeated with repentance, and repentance is permeated with saving faith. You see, they go together. One is not a condition of the other. And so this is the way that Zechariah is preaching. Recall, Zechariah says, turn to God. And so he issues a call and a invitation to believing. And then he says after that, turn from your evil ways. They go together. There's no reason to say one goes before the other, really. They go together. They permeate one another. They're both necessary. We cannot say we have turned to God if we have not turned from our sin. Neither can we say we have turned from our sin if we have not turned to God believingly with saving faith. Well, as we mentioned here at the beginning of this message, there is relevance for the church in this message and in this book. It is an encouraging message. It's an encouraging message for anyone who would be disappointed with the condition of the church in these times. It's a message that we may be energized and recall God's covenant, recall God's promises that he has made for the church and for the advance of the kingdom of God. We may pray for the well-being of the church, pray for the well-being of Jerusalem, pray that the Lord would send forth workmen into the harvest. You know, in Zechariah's time, when Zechariah gave this message to them, for them to seek the welfare of God's kingdom, it meant for them to do very physical things. They would need to leave their fields. They would need to go up and cut timber. They would need to fashion metal. They would need to build a true house. But in our time, applying it to us, we are to engage in spiritual activities. We are to encourage one another, love one another, pray for the peace of the church, think well of each other. We are to seek the spiritual well-being of one another, laying down our lives for one another. It can be physical things as well. But we should be focused, as Zechariah is calling his people in his time, we should be focused on the welfare of God's kingdom, the church. And how can we do this? Well, we can begin with ourselves. As Zechariah has issued this word to the people for them to repent, we can begin with ourselves. We can repent. We can confess our sins. We can strive for an experimental knowledge of God, a saving knowledge of God, with piety, with true religion. We can turn from our iniquity. We can do as Zechariah says. We can do as James says, even draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. We can begin with ourselves. We can begin with secret worship, confession of sin, turning to God in faith each day. All of these things are crucial for the building up of God's kingdom. And we can begin with ourselves. And then we can do, as we've said, other things, spiritual things, to continue the work of building God's house by exhorting one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, serving each other in love. And this is so crucial in the building of God's kingdom. The reparation of God's house may take the form of believers, brothers and sisters, building each other up in love and stirring one another up to good deeds. We could also mention the duty of churches at large, church bodies, having a duty to join together whenever possible and to unify whenever possible. How much this would also promote the welfare of God's kingdom. What a wonderful application of Zechariah's message that would be. And then finally, we can also support the rebuilding of God's house by witnessing to what God has done to the unbeliever, to the elect that are outside of the visible church, our friends and our neighbors. And as we've said, praying that the Lord would send out laborers into the harvest, adding living stones to the church of God and building up his house. These are all things that we can do. They're all things that would be right in line with what Zechariah is preaching here, that we would take interest in the house of God. Now, Zechariah's message was intended to encourage the people to examine themselves, to begin with themselves with repentance, so that they may look and find that faith within them that would allow them to look to God and look away from themselves and look to God's kingdom, to His glory. And I pray that we may do this as well. Yes. Examine ourselves. Apply what Zechariah is teaching here. Examine ourselves that we may look beyond ourselves to God's glory. Amen. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. O gracious God and Father in heaven, as we have considered these matters that Thou hast laid before us, we see the need for repentance. We see the need that we would be remade and cleansed from even our own sin. We do not want the sin of our fathers to cling to us, O God. We do not want to be as those that have rejected Thy voice. Yet, Lord, we pray that Thou would remake us and fashion us after the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins because of His mercy, because of His great work, that we may give Thee glory, that we may live for Thee and take interest in the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, we do pray that the walls of Thy church would be sturdy. We are discouraged somewhat, Lord, as we look around and we see so much disorder. Yet, Lord, we know that Thou hast great purposes in these things. And we do pray that even in our own days we would see a restoration of Thy church and a building up of Thy church and even a establishment of Thy church in this land. We pray in our own days we would see bodies of churches reforming and coming together and joining whenever possible, God. We do pray that Thy kingdom would be advanced on this earth and that Thou would raise up many laborers in Thy fields to go forth and to teach Thy word, to go forth and to reap and bring in much fruit for Thee. We do pray for the peace and the prosperity of Thy church. Oh, we pray that Thou would rid Thy church of false teaching. Oh, we pray that Thou would crush the works of Satan's kingdom. Purify Thy church. We pray that Thou would use even us here and other congregations to be an example and to help whenever possible, that others would come to see the need for purity in worshiping Thee, and that others would come to see Thy right and Thy glory and Thy worship. And so we pray all these things for the welfare of Thy kingdom. Bless us, O Lord God. Help us to apply these things to ourselves rightly as Thou hast given us this word. Help us in all of our families throughout this day and going into this week to place Christ first, to give Thee worship each day. Help us to be faithful as we go about our labors this week. We do pray that Thou would enrich us in every way and help us not look to each one to our own needs, but to the needs of others. Father in heaven, we simply seek Thy glory and seek Thy right. All this we pray to Thee, Lord, for Thy glory and Thy kingdom, and in Thy Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Let us conclude and respond by singing from Psalm 119, a section of Psalm 119, 73-80. We'll be using Jackson. And this is a section of Psalm 19, 119, in which the psalmist speaks of affliction that has come from God. That God has afflicted him, and that God has also promised to restore him and to give him his mercies. It's a prayer for God's mercies to return, as we see verse 79 here. Let such as fear thee and have known thy statutes turn to me. My heart let in thy laws be sound, that shamed I never be. And so a request for God's mercies in turning to him. So let us sing this part of Psalm 119.
La 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 la. Thou mayst that passions be thy laws to know. Give wisdom, Lord, so who the fear shall joy to seek, be trusting in thy word. That very right thy judgments are, I know and do confess, and that thou hast afflicted me in truth and faithfulness. Oh, let thy kindness merciful, I pray thee, comfort me, and to thy servant faithfully what promiseth by thee. And let thy tender mercies come to me, that I may live, because thy holy laws to me sweet delectation give. Lord, let the proud ashamed
benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.